You take a minute and pray with me here. Our Father, we do again want to thank you for your goodness, your grace to us. What a privilege to be able to come
before you, to be able to be in your presence, to be able to be here together with other believers. We want to acknowledge our full dependence on you. Acknowledge you're all sufficient for all that we need. And pray, Father, that everything that we do this morning would bring pleasure to your heart and that we would be benefited from it. We pray through the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. All right. Well, went up to Kansas City yesterday and got to watch our daughter Katie play some volleyball up there. And partway through the first match, I thought I better stop yelling or I may not have any voice to talk tomorrow. So if I get a little hoarse as we go along. It was interesting. I got to, there's a friend with us, and in the course of the time there, I said, so what's it look like to walk in the Spirit at a volleyball game? She right away thought of Katie. And so, well, you'll have to ask Katie how does she walk in the Spirit when she's playing. And I'm thinking of the spectators. How do the spectators walk in the Spirit when you're at a sporting event that you're rooting for? How do we do that? We mentioned last week, I think, that, hey, guys, if you see anything weird up there, just let me know. I'm using Katie's or Emily's computer today. All right. We mentioned last week, we've been doing this series on fruit of the Spirit. I felt like we had not gone as far along the path as we should have in talking about what's that really mean in practical terms. How do you walk in the Spirit? How do we allow God to be working and changing us? So that's part of the effort this morning, is to try to talk a little bit in practical terms, a lot about the Holy Spirit, who the Holy Spirit is, what the interaction between us and the Holy Spirit is. And hopefully give us some helpful reminders and tips of how we can, in the course of our everyday lives, walk in the Spirit. I call this step by step. Instead of walking in the Spirit, I call it step by step walking in the Spirit. And the idea being that we do, as we go along in the course of our lives, it is a step-by-step, moment-by-moment, any and every moment of our lives, we need to be consciously thinking about what it looks like to be walking in the Spirit. This is what we're going to take our time looking at here this morning. We can live fruitful lives by God's power as we submit to Him and His Word. So those are going to be the three main points we look at. Fruitful lives by God's power as we submit to Him and His Word. And those three questions that are on the little study guide in the sermon notes page will deal with each of those three areas. Let me read this passage again. This is the heart of what we were looking at in the Fruit of the Spirit study. And we'll be looking at a little bit of this in more detail today, as well as a number of other scriptures. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They, the flesh and the spirit, are in conflict with each other so that you do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us order our lives by the Spirit. There are several references in that passage to our interaction with the Holy Spirit. We can live fruitful lives by God's power as we submit to Him and His Word. So we're going to come back in a few minutes after a little bit of a break and go into a little detail in each of those three aspects, and hope and pray this will be helpful for us all. So take a little break. Enjoy some coffee. We don't have refreshments this morning because we're going to be doing our spaghetti afterwards, but enjoy something to drink in each other's company for a few minutes, and we'll come back and sing some more. Well, let me commit this time again to the Lord before we start in again. Father, again, acknowledge our dependence on You. And thank You that You are all-powerful and that You do provide everything that we need. Thank You for Your Word, that You have not left us alone, that You have, in fact, given us Your Word, and You have given us of Your Spirit. As we look into Your Word and discuss some aspects of who You are in Your Spirit, I would pray that it would be clear, beneficial, and helpful. Not that we're sufficient of ourselves to claim anything is coming from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from You, both in teaching and in hearing and receiving. So we look to You. Amen. Okay. We can live fruitful lives by God's power as we submit to Him and His Word. So I said that there are these three areas then that come from that statement that we'll talk about in more detail. The idea of fruitful lives, God's power, and submitting to Him and His Word. What I have in mind with the fruitful life is just kind of a smattering of some examples of what it kind of looks like, or the sorts of things that we're talking about. Fruitful life by the Spirit. We've been talking about the fruit of the Spirit and the idea that it is the fruit that comes from the Holy Spirit. He produces fruit in the believer, but it's not by the believer. So that's part of the fruitful life. Some of that is manifested here by God-like character, and it's those traits that we've talked about of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And last week we talked about righteousness and godliness and steadfastness. So God wants to produce that sort of a fruit that's part of a fruitful life. Interestingly, there are a lot of scriptures that talk about doing things always, like rejoicing always, praying continually, giving thanks and everything. Those are not things that we can do in our own strength. Those are things that God actually commands us to do. That's part of the fruitful living that we're looking at, to be able to accomplish really superhuman things, God accomplishing superhuman things in us is part of that fruitful life. Or the idea of reproducing our own lives in others. That's another way of looking at fruit. You know, Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name." The idea of fruit, going out and bearing fruit, I think in this context refers to our proclaiming the good news to others around us so that others can hear and put their faith in Christ. That's part of what a fruitful life for the Christian ought to include. There's also the idea, though, of avoiding sinful thoughts and actions, behaviors, attitudes, all those things. And this verse, Galatians 5:16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the desires of the flesh." The converse of that is true. You know, the passage talks about the flesh and the Spirit being in conflict with each other. If you're not walking in the Spirit, you will fulfill the desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Here's someone's description of what is meant by the flesh. Obviously, it's not meant your physical body. That flesh is the proud, unsubmissive root of depravity in every human heart, which exalts itself subtly through proud, self-reliant morality, or it flaunts itself blatantly through self-assertive, authority-despising immorality. You look again at that passage from Galatians 5, and you look through that list of all the things where it talks about the acts of the flesh, and it says they're obvious. Some of them are obvious physical actions, but others were actions of the heart. Things like envy and dissensions. Those are things that happen. The flesh also calls up evil behavior in our attitudes and in our words, not just in our actions. So that's just kind of a rough idea of what I'm talking about when I say we can live fruitful lives, those sorts of things, by God's power as we submit to Him and His Word. So, what is meant by God's power then? Fruitful lives through God's power as we submit. Well, God's power is supplied to us through the Holy Spirit. We're going to spend some time talking a little bit about the Holy Spirit. I think seminaries and Bible colleges have courses on the Holy Spirit. We're not going to cover everything about the Holy Spirit, but I want to cover a few things I hope will be helpful in our thinking and our living as we remember these things. First of all, we do need to remember that the Holy Spirit is a person. God is a Trinity, three persons. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. We see that in part by a couple passages that indicate that the Holy Spirit can be grieved. Okay, he's not a force. A force is not going to be grieved. We're not talking Star Wars with the Force being with you. He is a person. He can be grieved. There are at least four important ministries that the Holy Spirit provides or performs at the moment someone puts his faith in Christ. You've heard the explanation of who Christ is, our need for forgiveness and redemption, and have placed your faith in Christ as your Savior. God, through the Holy Spirit, performs these four things at that moment. Regeneration, being born again, born of the Spirit, is one. That happens at that moment. Baptizing, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is something that happens one time at the time you put your faith in Christ, at the time, the moment of salvation. 1 Corinthians 12:13 talks about being baptized into one body. Someone has said that in no scripture is this ministry of the Spirit related directly to power or service. It's not something that happens later on where some power comes on you and empowers you for a particular service. It has to do with the forming of the body of Christ out of living members. And when one is united vitally and organically to Christ, he has been baptized into one body and has been made to drink into one Spirit. That's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is referring to. There's also the sealing of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed until the day of redemption, or for the day of redemption. We are sealed into the body of Christ and held in that place until the day of our full redemption. His presence in our heart is the divine mark of His sealing. And fourthly, then, is the indwelling. Again, at the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell, to live, reside inside everyone who's put their faith in Christ. Acts 5:32 says, "We're witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him." And here the idea of obeying is that obedience to the gospel. So when you are obedient to the gospel, put your trust in Christ as your Savior, God gives the Holy Spirit and He comes to live and dwell within us. In Romans 8, verse 9 says, You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Every believer in Christ has the Holy Spirit dwelling within him. Romans 8, 9. So each of these four things occur at the moment of salvation. These are four ministries of the Spirit for the believer, which are wrought, performed at the moment he is saved, and are never accomplished a second time. And we're going to be looking a little more about the idea of indwelling. He comes to indwell, live, abide, and he never leaves the believer. It never has to be accomplished a second time. His indwelling, then, is what makes it possible for us to walk in the Spirit. So some of these things, as He indwells, these are some of the things that the Holy Spirit can do, wants to do, seeks to do in our hearts and lives. He He teaches. He will promote praise and thanksgiving. He provides leading. If you are being led, are you pushing something along in front of you? No. It's, you know, when Jesus said, "Come, follow me," the idea was like he was motioning behind him and saying, "Come, fall in step behind me, follow me." And that's the same idea with the Holy Spirit and his leading. It's like the engine on a train. He is the one leading. We follow in his tracks. He is the one who leads. He's bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. He's at the right hand of the Father, interceding, praying for us. And then, what we've been talking about the last few weeks, he wants to produce within us Christ-like character, and through us, Christ-like service. He is prepared to do those things because of his indwelling. Walking in the Spirit, then, is as those things are being worked out in our lives. This is peripateta, the Greek word that means walk, literally. And some translations say walk in the Spirit. It's a metaphor from the Jewish tradition that refers to your conduct. So some translations, and legitimately, will translate it to live in the Spirit. Literally is walk, but it is the idea that you're living your life in the Spirit. This was Chafer's description, walking by means of the Spirit is simply walking by a definite reliance upon the ability and power of the one who indwells. Walking by means of the Spirit is simply walking by a definite reliance upon the ability and power of the one who indwells. So it's his indwelling that provides us with the power. You know, Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." A literal translation, "For all things I have strength in Christ's strengthening me." For all things I have strength in Christ's strengthening me. In the context in Philippians 4, he's talking about being able to be content in a variety of situations, whether he was had plenty or whether he was hungry, whether he was overflowing or whether he was in need. He says he was able to be content because of the strength of Christ within him. He wasn't talking about, you know, lifting a car off of railroad tracks or something external, in fact. He was talking about Christ's power inside, allowing him to be content. Philippians 2:13 says, "It is God who works in you." It is God who is at work within you, helping you want to obey him and then helping you do what he wants, to will and to do of his good pleasure. The Holy Spirit, I hope you're getting the idea, the Holy Spirit lives inside us. He is at work. He wants to accomplish things. He is at work within you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The power of the Holy Spirit living within us. We can live fruitful lives by God's power as we submit to him and his word. So again, those ideas of those things I talked about of what fruitful living can look like by God's power, the Holy Spirit, as we submit to him and his word. So part three. submitting to Him and His Word. The flesh is opposed to the Spirit. We are at any and every moment either walking in our flesh or we are walking in the Spirit. Which comes naturally? Yeah, the flesh. Some translations, in fact, instead of flesh, will say the natural, the sinful man, the sinful nature. That's where we naturally fall, is in the flesh. Where does God want us to be? Where do we need to be in order to be walking and having that fruitful life he's talking about, obviously, is in the Spirit. A couple ways that Paul talked about this. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, in the person of the Holy Spirit. Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. Or 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God I am what I am. His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God. So he's saying in both cases, there's a physical body that is in action, doing things. The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. He says, I worked harder than them all, yet not I. So there are a couple of different ways of looking at this. One is the idea of pulling yourself up by your bootstraps, the self-effort and self-determination concept. That's not what we're talking about. There's another that is passive, where you think, I'm just going to sit, I'm not going to do anything, God is going to do it all. But Paul is saying, I worked harder than everybody else, but it was the grace of God. The Christian is saved and safe in the grace of God, but he cannot command himself into a God-honoring manner of life. You can command yourself to do things. You can do that, but it's not a God-honoring manner of life. For this he must rely upon divine power, in order that he may be saved from the power of sin, as he has already relied on the power of God to save him from the penalty of sin. You know, virtually anyone who has made it, you know, to the top in whatever area, in entertainment or sports or business, whatever you're talking about, they most always have made a determination at some point early in life, I'm going to be the best. You know, I'm going to do whatever it takes to become the top in my field, and dedicated themselves to that. Very disciplined in what they've done. It's entirely possible to do those things in the flesh. But that's not what we're talking about here in a God-honoring manner of life. I used to run back decades ago, and I came to faith in Christ November of my senior year in high school. In May that year, I was running what at that point was the biggest race of my career. I mean, I was only 17 or whatever, but at that point, it was the biggest race I had ever run. Had come to Christ just a few months before, and I'm feeling my way along, trying to think, how is it that you live this life? How do you do this? How do you live your life in dependence on the Spirit? half-mile race, two laps around. I remember, and this is, again, it's a long time ago, that I remember in the middle of that race praying fervently for God's strength physically. So once I'd prayed, then I should just stop, since I'd asked God to give me the strength, right? No. I was straining every fiber, running as hard as I could while I was praying. And I think that's a little picture of what Paul is talking about. I worked harder than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God. It's not anything of relaxing, letting go. Jim Moore and I were talking, said, how do you reconcile the idea of walking in the Spirit with these passages like, I punished my body, treating it roughly, training it to do what it should, or I worked harder than everybody else? How do you balance those two? And I think it is this idea that they both come along together, that it's not a let go and let God, but it is praying as you are walking in obedience to Him and straining everything you possibly can to get done what you're being called to do. And I'm going to give a couple of tips as later on about this. This is what Paul said, so I run straight to the goal. Purpose in every step, not shadow boxing or playing around. And he said, like an athlete, I punish my body, treating it roughly, training it to do what it should, not what it wants to. That's the physical exertion that we're talking about. Here's someone's description of walking in the Spirit. You walk by the Spirit when your heart is resting in the promises of God. The Spirit reigns over the flesh in your life when you live by faith in the Son of God, who loved you and gave Himself for you, and now is working everything together for your good. So when your heart is resting, trusting in the promises of God, resting and trusting in the power that He's providing. He goes on, we stop trying to fill the emptiness of our lives with 100 pieces of the world. Instead, we put our souls at rest in God. The Spirit will work the miracle of renewal in your life when you start meditating on His unspeakable promises day and night and resting in them. It's about 8 days ago that we confirmed that I was going to be doing this message here today on walking in the Spirit. I think it would be a good practice for every one of us to develop a sermon on walking in the Spirit. It was amazing to me to see how focusing on this aspect changed my thoughts in the course of a day. I made a list one morning of all of the things that I became aware of where I was walking in the flesh. I had about 4 things, at least 3, on that list. That was before I got out of bed that morning. Within moments of waking up, I was aware, that was Monday morning, Labor Day. Within moments of waking up, I was aware that I was grumbling within about having to go to work on a holiday. Hardly anybody has to work on that holiday. I was grumbling in my spirit about that. And then I was grumbling in my flesh about having to get out of bed. I don't remember what the 3rd one was. But I had a list that I made later in the morning. And I was just thinking, before I even took a step out of bed, I already was walking in the flesh that morning. When you start meditating on His unspeakable promises day and night is when you begin to be able to rest in His promises. The reason I was aware of those is that I had been mulling, meditating over these things, and I was aware of things like peace. You know, that peace, the freedom of turmoil, freedom of all the upheaval in my spirit, like having to work on a holiday. There is a very close, unbreakable tie between the Word of God and walking in the Spirit. The Spirit is the author of the Word of God. Makes a little bit of sense that we would get our instructions and motivation from His Word to be able to walk in it. So the better our grip on the Word, the better the Spirit's grip on our hearts. If our hearts and minds are saturated with the Word so that we are continually having Scriptures brought to mind by the Holy Spirit, we can be walking in the Spirit, that moment-to-moment idea. This is a picture of someone flipping on a light switch. Okay. I want you to envision that you are in huge building. You can't even, when you're at the door, you can't even begin to tell how big it is. Incredibly huge building. This building is filled with hundreds and hundreds of hallways. Every one of these hallways has hundreds and hundreds of doors going off. Some of them are interconnected. Different rooms interconnected various ways. You can go out one, come back, and you're in a room that you were in a little while before. Go back out in the hallway. Hundreds and hundreds, uncountable numbers of rooms. Every one of those rooms is full of dangers, traps, obstacles. And every hallway and every room is pitch black. You cannot see a thing. Your job is to start at the entrance, to work your way through to the exit on the far end. It will take your whole life to do that. But you have to do, in order to get there as quickly and safely, you have to avoid all those obstacles, all the hindrances and traps that are along the way. When you step in, you can feel a light switch. Flip the switch, the hallway is flooded with light. You can see the doors, and you can see the traps and obstacles in front of you. Open a door into a room, pitch black. Creepy sounds. You don't know. It's like the cobwebs coming across your face. You don't know what's in there, but you can flip on a light, and you can see everything in there again. There are even some things in these rooms that look really, really good, but they're harmful if you consume them. When you get close to them, there are more lamps that you can turn on and light up that thing, and you suddenly realize what you thought was something delectable to eat was crawling with maggots. Never would have seen it without more light. You want to work your way through each of these hallways and rooms to the far end, to the exit. That's kind of an illustration, I think, of our Christian life, our Christian walk. The light from the Word of God, opening our eyes to see the obstacles, the hindrances, the traps along the way. It's up to us to flip on those switches. It's not motion activated. You have to flip on the switch. That's kind of the picture that I get walking in the Spirit. When you're facing a situation, a temptation, we have to turn our hearts to the Lord, look to Him, recall to mind Scripture principles, words, and then respond in obedience to Him. There are some things that help us with that. Again, the flesh is warring against the Spirit. The flesh wants its way. We want to give the Spirit control, that the flesh is fighting against us. We want to be able to flip on those switches, make the right decisions, the right moves, the right choices, but it's hard. We want to grow in our ability to do that so that more and more we are able to be walking in the Spirit. Just some thoughts and some of the things that will help us with that. Do you think prayer might be helpful? Prayer is helpful in a lot of ways in this regard. I don't know of a way, personally, to submit my will to God that's not praying. You know, it doesn't have to be out loud, but I don't know what else you would call it if I'm turning my heart and my mind to the Lord and saying, I want to submit, and I want to follow you in this. Paul prayed. Look at the connections here. He prayed in Colossians that you might walk worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Growing in the knowledge of God comes largely from the Word. But pray. Paul was praying for others. It's good practice for us to be praying for those close to us along these lines. Don't just pray for yourself to be able to walk in the Spirit. Pray for others. That's what Paul is doing here. So prayer is helpful for us. Secondly, the Word of God. You know, Psalm 119, 105, your Word is a lamp to my feet and light to my path. We need that as we're going along. You know, 2 Timothy 3:16, what's it say the Word does for us? It gives us correction, rebuke, instruction, training. We need all those things as we're walking. So the Word of God is critical for us to be able to walk and for us to be able to grow in our walking. So the prayer and the Word and fellowship. Fellowship. Again, there really ought not be any Lone Ranger Christians. From Hebrews 3, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. To walk in the Spirit, we need soft hearts that respond quickly and well to the Spirit's promptings, to the Spirit bringing Scripture to mind, to be able to quickly say, yes, Lord. So if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. This is saying, see to it that none of you, this is directed towards others, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart. Obviously, we need to be checking our own hearts. But this Scripture is teaching that we have a duty to other believers, to help other believers in their hearts, to have soft, tender hearts towards the Lord. And then encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We should spend a day talking about how sin deceives us, all the lies that sin will tell us about ourselves. But we are to encourage each other daily, helping each other to maintain soft, tender hearts towards the Word and the Lord. Okay, well, Jim just stepped out, but I wanted to tell him there are great things that come from Ireland. I was sure that he was going to agree with that. His wife is due to return on Wednesday, last I heard, after having been gone for a long, long time. But I want to tell you a little story that happened in Ireland, in Dublin, in 1872. There were two evangelists who were talking. This conversation happened following an all-night prayer meeting in Dublin. These guys had prayed all night, and these two men left the meeting and were talking together. One, Henry Varley. The other was D.L. Moody. Barney said this, just walking down the path with Moody. "The world has yet to see what God can do with and for and through a man who is fully and wholly consecrated to Him." That's this concept of walking in the Spirit, being wholly, fully consecrated to Him, moment by moment, continually devoted fully to Him. "The world has yet to see what God can do with and for and through a man who is fully and wholly consecrated to Him." Moody went home and wrote in his journal, "A man." Varley meant any man. Varley didn't say he had to be educated or brilliant or anything else. Just a man. "By the Holy Spirit in me, I will be that man." This happened actually later in Moody's life, but it had a profound impact on him as it caused him to go to a kind of a deeper level, a deeper understanding of walking in the Spirit. And the last 25 years of his life were used even more mightily than those before. We can live fruitful lives by God's power as we submit to Him and His Word. We access God's power. We access the Holy Spirit through submission to Him and His Word, being fully and wholly consecrated to Him. Let me pray, and then we're going to sing another song as we close. All right. Father, again, thank You for Your Word, and we do thank You for Your Spirit who does indwell. I pray, Father, that You would give us hearts that are soft, tender, moldable, responsive to You and Your Word. Give us reminders as frequently as we need through the course of our moments and days to respond to You as we should, that we might please and honor You as we walk in the Spirit by Your power. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.